Acts 9, we're going to begin our reading this morning in the middle of verse 19 and work our way through to verse 31. Acts chapter 9, verse 19. For some days, he, Saul, was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon the preaching of His Word. Lord Jesus, You are the great prophet. You are the great preacher. You are the incarnate Word of God, the one in whom God has spoken in these last days, the final Word. And Lord, we pray that as Your Word would be opened up this morning, that You would speak. Lord, we don't want to hear a mere man this morning. We want to hear the God-man speaking to us. And so we pray that by Your Holy Spirit, You would speak, that through the faltering lips and mind of the human preacher, that You would powerfully drive Your Word home to our minds and our hearts, and that You would change and transform us. Lord Jesus, come and be present with Your people. Come and open Your Word to us now. We ask all of this in Your name. Amen. Saul of Tarsus has met the risen Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. He has seen His glory, and he has bowed the knee to Jesus, becoming a baptized member of the church. And in the midst of all of this, Saul has been commissioned. He's been commissioned by Jesus Himself to two things: to bear the name of Jesus and to suffer for the name of Jesus. And Saul wastes no time in getting to it. Luke here in our text this morning gives us an abbreviated picture of the first years of Saul's ministry, an abbreviated picture of what Saul began to do immediately after meeting Christ on the road. We see two things here. The first thing that we see is that through Saul's dauntless preaching, the gospel goes out. There's a cyclical pattern in our text, a certain cycle that Luke is running us through and that we're going to see Saul walking through. The cycle is this. First, that Saul begins to preach boldly about Jesus. And then second, as that preaching goes forth and reaches the ears of Jews, unbelieving Jews, they begin to persecute Saul. And they attempt to kill Saul. And then third, we see Saul escaping from their plots to kill him. And when Saul escapes, then he reaches a new geographical territory and the cycle begins all over again. Preaching, leading to persecution, leading to escape, and then Saul goes to another territory. Saul's new life here begins in Damascus. You see that in verse 19. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. Now, Luke is vague here in his account as to how long Saul is here in this city. But we learn from Galatians chapter 1 that Saul was here for a 3-year period, though some of this 3 years was spent in Arabia. And what did Paul spend these 3 years doing? Well, he spent these 3 years preaching. Verse 20. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues. Immediately. Immediately after having been transformed and commissioned by the risen Christ, immediately having been healed through the ministry of Ananias, immediately he begins to preach. We don't see Saul applying to an MDiv program at a local seminary. We don't see Saul going to Jerusalem to be trained by the apostles. No sooner is he converted than he begins to preach. Now, that's not to undermine the essential importance of thorough training for the gospel ministry. It's not to undermine seminary or anything like that. Rather, what is being set before us here is a unique event. This is not, as we've been seeing over and over again, this is not prescriptive. This is descriptive. Luke is describing an event of monumental significance in the life of the church as Saul of Tarsus is commissioned as an apostle of Christ. Now, as a Pharisee, Saul could recite the Old Testament in his sleep. And as a persecutor of the church, Saul was very familiar with the doctrines of the Christian faith. And now through this supernatural revelation of the risen Christ, Paul's eyes have been opened. His eyes have been opened to understand the Old Testament. His heart has been opened to receive the truth of Christianity. He sees with remarkable clarity. And straightway he begins to preach in the Damascus synagogues. This is a remarkable turn of events. Remember, friends, these are the very same synagogues that Saul was journeying towards in order to ransack them in search of Christians. He had journeyed towards them as a brutal persecutor, and now he is entering into them as a bold preacher. He had journeyed towards them in order to arrest Christians. But in the process of going to Damascus, he was arrested by Christ himself. And having seen Christ now, Saul cannot help but speak of Christ. He cannot help but preach. The spiritually blind Jew has been healed to bear witness to Yahweh against the idols of the nations. And ironically, God's lawsuit against the idols begins with His covenant people, begins with the Jews. Saul enters the synagogues here, and he preaches Jesus. He preaches Jesus as the divine Son and Jesus as the divine Messiah. You see first that he preaches Jesus as the divine Son in verse 20. He is the Son of God. Now this is significant because this is the only time in Acts where Jesus is referred to as the Son of God. When Saul will later become Paul and then write the 13 letters that we have in the New Testament, we find that the sonship, the divine sonship of Jesus is a particular theme that Paul will love to proclaim. It is an integral focus of his gospel. And here we see Luke drawing attention to that, drawing attention to the fact that Saul, as he is debating and disputing with these Jews and preaching to them, most likely pointing them to Psalm 2 and saying, look at this Son, this divine Son in Psalm 2, this one who is set over the nations as supreme king, this one who is given the nations as his inheritance. He has come. It is Jesus. He is the Son of God. But he's also the divine Messiah. You see that at the end of verse 22. That Saul was proving that Jesus was the Christ. He's proving these things. The assumption here, and we'll see this later in other contexts as Paul ministers to Jews, the assumption is that Saul is arguing from the Old Testament scriptures, and he's proving that Jesus is the Son of God. He's proving that Jesus is the Christ. He's the promised Messiah, the one that the Old Testament from Genesis 3:15 onward has been pointing forward to and preparing the people of God for, the anointed one who would come bringing salvation and judgments at the end of the age. And so Saul is preaching boldly in the synagogues. And what is the response of these Jews to his dauntless preaching? Well, it begins in verse 21 with amazement. All who heard him were amazed. These Jews are astonished. They're astonished as they see this chief opponent of Christ now proclaiming him with zeal and with biblical logic. How could this be? But their astonishment quickly gives way to offense. For over this 3-year period, we're told that Saul grew in strength as Christ's witness. He grows in his ability to open up the Old Testament scriptures and to defend the Christian faith from them. And through his defense, he is shutting the mouths of even the most gifted and knowledgeable of the Jews. Verse 22. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Nothing will mature you and me as witnesses like witnessing. Reading books on evangelism is not a bad thing. It might be very helpful to attend an evangelism seminar or a conference. But at the end of the day, you just have to do it. If I refuse to allow my son to drive the car until he could explain every nuance of how the vehicle works, every possible traffic violation, every potential scenario he might face on the road, guess what? My boy would never drive. He'd never drive. As scary as it might be, Mom, the best way for your son to learn how to be a good driver is to let him get behind the wheel and drive. And that's true of evangelism. If we wait until we've studied every possible objection to the faith, we'll never share the faith. If we wait until we master all the right questions to ask, we will never ask questions of eternal significance. If you are waiting for that book or that conference that is going to change everything for you and suddenly turn you into a bold and effective witness, you're waiting in vain. Witnessing is learned in the trenches. Now, all of us feel weak as witnesses, and as Christians, we long to be strong in this area. But there's only one way to grow in strength, and that's to get behind the wheel and to drive. And that means we're going to fumble our way through it at times. This past Saturday night, I had a situation like that. In God's providence, He orchestrated an encounter with one of our neighbors here. It was very clearly orchestrated by Him because there were just some unique circumstances, and was able to have a good gospel conversation with this man and invite him to our church. But I left the conversation thinking, oh, why didn't I say that? And oh, at this moment, I was really limp-wristed and fearful. I should have been more strong and more pointed. I left the conversation thinking of all the different ways I could have done that better. But that's how it works, friends. We're weak as witnesses. And what's the way to grow? Well, the way to grow is to step out and to share our faith and to invite others to come to Christ and to invite others to come to church and then to learn from our mistakes so that we might grow in strength. That's what is happening to Saul here. The fact that he's growing in strength implies that there are weaknesses. You don't grow in strength if you are already perfectly strong. God is graciously growing him, and he's growing him as he's witnessing. And through this growth, the Jews are being confounded. This is humiliating. It's a humiliating thing to be confounded, to have your mouth shut, to not be able to respond to objections that are brought against you, to have your position just decimated. And that humility leads these Jews to become enraged, so enraged that they plan to assassinate Saul of Tarsus. Verse 23, when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. They had failed to silence him by their arguments, just like they failed to silence Peter, just like they failed to silence Stephen and Philip. And so they resort to murder. And this is no flippant threat, friends. It's not a threat that's uttered in the heat of the moment. This is a well-concocted, devised plan. See that in verse 24. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. Saul's preaching has led to persecution. These Jews want him dead. But in God's providence, Saul learns of this plot. And the church responds by helping Saul escape the city of Damascus. Verse 25, his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And so after 3 years of bold preaching, Saul escapes from the hands of his enemies. And this ends the first cycle. We see bold preaching leading to persecution. And then we see Saul escaping from the hands of his enemies. And where does he go? He goes to Jerusalem. Jerusalem. And when Saul arrives at the Jerusalem church, he's not warmly welcomed by greeters at the door. He's not embraced and shown hospitality. Verse 26, and when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. Now, it's easy for us to be critical of the church in Jerusalem, and it is probably the case that this is a sign of their remaining unbelief. They could not fathom Saul of Tarsus being transformed into a Christian. They, like us, probably suffered from a small view of Christ and a small view of the power of the gospel. But before we become too critical of them, it's important for us to remember that the church in Jerusalem is a church under persecution, and that Saul of Tarsus had been one of the chief primary persecutors of the church. So I want you to imagine something this morning. Imagine that Cornerstone OPC is not a church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, but that we are a church in Afghanistan. That we are a house church, a church that is meeting in secret. And this morning, as we gather together, one of the leaders of the Taliban walks in the door. This is a man who has murdered some of our church members, maybe even some of our family members. He's arrested others, a vicious opponent of the church, and now he's walking through the doors claiming to be a disciple and wanting to join us for worship. How would you feel? What would be going on in your hearts? What kind of nervous agitation would you be experiencing? What kind of questions would be arising in your minds? Is he really here to worship? Or is he here to gather evidence to wield against us? Does he have a bomb in his backpack and he's ready to blow this place up? What reason do we have to trust him? That's what the Christians in Jerusalem are struggling with here. We see in verse 27 that Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement, Barnabas brings Saul to the leadership. He brings Saul to the apostles, and he explains to them how Saul has seen the risen Christ, and how for 3 years Saul has been a faithful witness to Christ and a faithful member of the church in Damascus. And the church, through Barnabas's encouragement, comes to embrace Saul. Verse 28, so he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. This is a prophetic language here. I'm right now in my personal devotions in the prophet Jeremiah, and it's been striking to me at a number of points in the past week how similar the language here in Acts 9 is to the language that we have in Jeremiah. So if you look at Jeremiah 26, for instance, you'll see Jeremiah as the prophet of God. He is preaching in the name of the Lord. Same language that is used. And he's preaching to Jews who have no ears to hear what he's saying. In fact, Jews are going to seek to kill him. Jews are going to imprison him. Jews are not going to listen to him. That's Jeremiah's ministry in a nutshell. This week, in my reading, he said, I've been preaching to you for 23 years. Talk about perseverance. 23 years. And you haven't listened to a word I said. Nothing. And here we see Saul doing the same as God's prophet, preaching in the name of the Lord, preaching boldly, preaching even though it costs him. And that's what we see, another cycle beginning. Bold preaching, just like we saw in Damascus. And that bold preaching leads to persecution. Verse 29, and he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, against the Greek-speaking Jews, but they were seeking to kill him. These were the very Jews who had killed Stephen, the very Jews that Saul had sided with as Stephen was being stoned. And now they are thirsty for the blood of Saul. But again, the church intervenes to help Saul escape. Verse 30, and when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Now, we know from elsewhere that Saul was only in Jerusalem for about 15 days. So he spent 3 years in Damascus and Arabia and then Damascus again. And then only about 15 days in Jerusalem. And now he is sent off to Caesarea and his hometown of Tarsus, where he will spend roughly 8 years until we meet him again in Acts chapter 13. And we're not told what Paul spent his time doing here, but we can be sure, given his track record thus far, that he spent these 8 years in bold preaching. And so here again, we see Jesus, just as we saw in Acts chapter 8, Jesus using persecution to spread his word. The gospel is on the move. And it is moving through the raging of Satan. Saul escapes one place and goes to another. And as he goes with the gospel. Now, there are times to remain in the midst of persecution. To plant your feet and to say, I'm not going anywhere. Even if you spill my blood. I'm here. Richard Wurmbrand is a great example of that. Wurmbrand was a pastor in Romania in the 20th century, in the rise of communism. And in the face of the threats of the communist government, many pastors were fleeing the country. But Wurmbrand decided to stay. He could have fled very easily. But he stayed. He planted himself there and he continued to minister to the church. He continued to preach the gospel. And it cost him 14 years of torture. Torture in a communist prison. He stayed. Why is Saul fleeing from persecution here? Is he operating from a desire to save his own skin? Self-preservation? Is it a refusal to suffer for the name of Christ? A refusal to fulfill his commission given to him on the Damascus Road? No, it's not that. It's the knowledge that Christ has more work for him to do. Listen to Saul's testimony in Acts 22. In Acts 22, verse 17, he says this, when I returned to Jerusalem, so Saul had journeyed from Jerusalem to Damascus, and now he's returned to Jerusalem, as we've just read about. It says, when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw Jesus saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. Jesus is directing Saul to make haste, to get out of this city, to flee. He is preserving Saul. Why is he preserving him? Well, because, as the whole rest of Acts is going to make clear, Christ is intent on sending Saul to the ends of the earth. Even as we saw last week, Saul is commissioned to take the gospel before Gentiles and kings. Saul understands this. There is work for him to do. His hour has not yet come. And so, Jesus is leading his servant to escape persecution. And as Saul does, the word spreads. It spreads everywhere that he goes. And what's the result of the spread of the word? Well, that's the second thing that we see in our text, that through Saul's dauntless preaching, not only does the gospel go out, but the church grows up. Luke structures his book around concise statements of the triumph of Christ and his word amid satanic opposition. We saw that back in chapter 6 after Luke had explained to us how the gospel had been transforming the city of Jerusalem. He tells us in chapter 6, verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And now we're seeing the gospel move beyond the bounds of Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria. And Luke provides another summary statement. Chapter 9, verse 31. So, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. This is the first time that Galilee is mentioned in Luke's account. And it indicates to us that the gospel has gone farther north than Luke has taken the time to explain to us. Christians, as they have fled from Jerusalem, have gone to more places than has been explicitly told us here by Luke. And wherever Christians go, the gospel goes. And wherever the gospel goes, churches are planted. But the churches in these various regions are spoken of here by Luke in the singular, the church. There are various congregations in various regions that are all together one church. And Christ here blesses the church with a season of peace. He's the one who wills persecution, and he's also the one who wills peace. As we've seen, he knows the best way to propagate his word and his worship. He wills murder plots against Saul in order to spread his word. And now he wills peace to spread the same. The church is being built up. You see that there. The church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. Being built up. It's a passive verb. It's what we call a divine passive. The church does not build herself. Paul is not the builder of the church. The pastor is not the builder of the church. Christ is the builder of his church. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. That's incredibly comforting, incredibly freeing. It's not up to me to build this church up, not up to the preacher. That should be an incredible encouragement to you. You sit there and you think, man, if it's up to that scrawny, weak, sinful guy standing up there to build this thing and to keep this ship afloat, we're really in for it. It's not. It's not. Christ is the builder of His church. And as He grows His church, we see that growth is a twofold growth. First, there is spiritual growth. Look again at verse 31. Just stick your nose down into verse 31 and look at what the church is doing here as they are being built up. They are walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They have hearts that hollow Christ. Hearts that have been gripped by a vision of the majesty of Christ. And this has led to a happy, worshipful, wonderstruck fear of Jesus, a reverence towards Jesus. And this, of course, is brought about by the gracious ministry of the Holy Spirit. These are not so much two different things that are going on here. To walk in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Those aren't two separate things. Those are two things that go together. Because, friends, when we're fearing Christ, that fear is a comforting fear. It's a fear that devours all other fears. Because we recognize that our Jesus is on the throne. That He's reigning over everything. That His purposes will not be thwarted. And that's how the church here is walking. By the Spirit's gracious ministry. By His comforting presence. They are fearing Jesus. What a beautiful vision for church life, Cornerstone. Could such be said of us? If an inspired account were to be written of Cornerstone OPC and the Holy Spirit were to give His verdict on our church, is this what He would say of us? That we walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Are we growing downward in humility? And upward in the fear of Jesus Christ as the Spirit graciously ministers the Word of Christ in our midst? Does the exhaustive sovereignty of Christ, does it pervade our vision, liberating us from the fear of man, liberating us from the fear of the future, liberating us from the fear of death? There's spiritual growth taking place here as Jesus builds His church. But second, there is numerical growth. You see that at the end of verse 31. It, referring to the church, multiplied. Same thing we saw back in chapter 6, verse 7. The church greatly multiplying in Jerusalem. And this numerical multiplication is directly connected to the spiritual maturity and the spiritual growth of the church. It's as she is being built up. It's as she is walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It's as these things are taking place that she multiplies, that her numbers increase. It's not a new, sophisticated church growth model that does it. It's not seeker-sensitive, therapeutic homilies or posh seating or entertaining skits that does it. It's not better programs or better coffee that does it. Holiness. Holiness is what is doing it. This is Jesus's church growth strategy. You want to know what His church growth strategy is? It entails three things. appointed gospel preaching. Okay, that's number one. Appointed gospel preaching. Number two, God-fearing worship and outreach. God-fearing worship and outreach. Number three, the Spirit's active presence in the midst of His people. That's Jesus' church growth strategy. The church is multiplying here. It's multiplying in Jerusalem. It's multiplying in Judea and in Galilee and in Samaria. Every place the gospel goes, as the Spirit is present, as the Word is preached, as the people are worshiping and reaching out to their neighbors, Jesus is continuing to do and to teach, and the kingdom is going forth. It's going forth. The church that prioritizes numerical growth over spiritual growth, it might multiply, but not in a way that pleases Christ. We ought to, friends, long for numerical growth. And I fear in the OPC that we don't long for that enough. We don't long for that enough here in this church. We can grow smug, and even we can have views of our smallness as if somehow it is a badge of holiness that we're as small as we are. We ought to yearn to see conversions, to see adult baptisms. We ought to yearn for gospel multiplication. But that yearning must be the fruit of a Spirit-wrought fear of Christ in our hearts. We want His name to be reverenced. We want His kingdom to come. We want His will to be done. We want everyone to see Him and to join us in worshiping Him and rendering Him the glory that is due His name. That's what's happening to the church as Jesus continues to do and to teach. As He continues to do and teach through His Spirit-filled witnesses. Even this witness, a brutal persecutor turned into a bold preacher, Saul of Tarsus. And the church is multiplying. His gospel goes out, and His church grows up. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You are just that, the Lord of heaven and of earth. Lord, we ask that as You did in the churches of Judea and Galilee and Samaria, that You would do in us, that You would cause us to grow in the fear of You, that You would be building us up, Lord, building us up in our faith, that You would be building us up in our worship, that You would be delivering us, Lord, from our worldliness and our selfishness and our sin, Lord, so that it might be said of us that we walk, that the walk of this church is one of walking in the fear of God, walking with the majesty of Jesus placarded before our eyes, and walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Holy Spirit, be working in our midst, be working in our hearts, be changing us, and make us to be as You will Your church to be, a church alive with holiness, a church alive with zeal for the gospel. Lord, please help us in these things. We ask all of this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.